we're in the 81st Psalm. Psalm 81. So this one at the top of mine, it says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of Asaph. One of the commentaries I read said, some suppose this psalm to have been composed to be sung at the Feast of Trumpets, and you'll see why in a little bit, before the time of David. And others think it was written at the removal of the ark to Mount Zion. But the most probable opinion is that it was sung at the dedication of the second temple of Asaph, or for Asaph. But you can see the idea of the trumpets in here. You'll see that it becomes real prominent in verse 3 of this chapter. I think I'm going to read about halfway down. This chapter breaks into two parts, more or less, down to about verse 7 to start with. So Psalm 81, starting in verse 1, it says, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained for Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah." You'll notice in this psalm, by the way, it changes voices from a couple of times, because in a few verses, for example, verse 5 says, "This he ordained," so that's third person there. And then in verse 6, it goes, "I removed his shoulder from the burdens," going back to God as a speaker. So just kind of notice that, I guess, as we go through, and I'll try to point that out. But so the first part of this starts about singing aloud unto God. He says, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob." And then he speaks about the music. "Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel and the pleasant harp with the psaltery." And he says, "Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day." God's people seem to be musical. I don't know if you notice this as we go through the Psalms, but God's people seem to be musical. And music is a method or a form of being able to worship. And just like everything that belongs to God, if you will, Satan often takes these things and changes them and twists them and so on. But music is certainly a form of worship to God, and that's because God gave us the ability not only to have musical instruments, but he gave us the ability to sing and make a music with our own voice. And so as with God's purpose, which is to have fellowship with man, the things that he enabled us for are things that are to be used to worship him and to praise him. And so he starts out this with the thought about singing and making a joyful noise. The songs, I'm certain that Israel had some sad songs. They certainly do after they were taken captive, if they didn't before. Certainly after they were taken captive, we actually read of some of those, some sad songs. But in a general sense, the worship to God is joyful because whatever we have to worship God for is something that is joyful. A sad song can bring a certain thought or feeling, if you will, but when we are worshiping God, certainly that's a joyful noise. And I appreciate that, God doesn't care how good your voice is or how good you can carry a tune or anything like that. What he cares about is the joyful noise that's coming from our heart as we sing to him. Certainly in the in the time of David and so on, and Solomon, we know that they had singers. So they had those that were appointed to sing. But it seems to me that everyone was encouraged to sing. You might think of those singers as the leaders, if you will, of the songs. But everyone is encouraged to sing unto the Lord. And I always like, there's a song out there about Uncle Jesse. Some of you might know that song. He wanted to sing in the choir, but he couldn't sing at all. And they wouldn't let him sing in the choir. Well, there are a lot of places that are that way. If you can't sing really good, you don't get to sing in their choir. And then the end of that song, of course, he's in heaven, and he's singing in the choir now. And he can hit all the notes. But, you know, from our heart, we sing unto the Lord now. And whether or not we can sing well or not, that's not really important to God. What he hears is the worship that's in our heart as we sing to him. There's no doubt in my mind that on the other side, we won't have any of the limitations that here make it so that we aren't able to sing well for some reason. All those limitations will be gone. And so those songs that are recorded in Revelation, that are songs that we will sing in eternity, I imagine that that's going to be a most amazing and beautiful sound, because of the number of voices, along with, of course, the fact that there are no limitations anymore on those voices. Even today, a good singer has limitations sometimes on their voice on what they can and can't do with it. He says in verse 3, blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. And, of course, we know that God set forth the feast days. I'm not going to turn back and read those, but you can read those in the book of Leviticus. But there is the time, and the trumpet, you know, was a way to call people as well as to announce, if you will, things. And so the trumpet not only is a musical instrument, it also is used for, if you will, getting people's attention and making announcements and so on. In the battle, it was used to kind of rally the troops in a way, if you will, and also to help get things oriented, if you will, in the battle. And so the trumpet is very important. And, of course, we know that God's going to use a trumpet. There's a man that we know that's a musician, and he laments that final trumpet. He said, because it's way too short, a trumpet should be nice and long. Well, I like a trumpet too. That trumpet will be kind of short, but there will be others that will last for longer. But the trumpet that God is going to use in that final day, that's if you will, a new moon, a new beginning. He's going to call his people home. He's going to use a trumpet to get our attention. Verse 4, it says, this was a statute for Israel and the law of the God of Jacob. And again, we mentioned he's speaking about the feast day, the solemn feast day that was set for a statute for Israel. And it's in the law. Of course, like I said, you can go back in Leviticus and read about that. I think that it's probably true that Israel didn't always observe this. I mean, certainly there was times in their history where they were far from God, and so they weren't observing the feast days as they should have, as God had ordained. And so this is a call to observe the feast days, to bring the trumpet and the song of singing before God. And it says in verse 5, he said, this he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. And so as they came out of Egypt, of course, that's when the law was given, was when they were in the wilderness. They were given the law and given all of those feast days as well. And it was ordained, it says, for a testimony. Each of those feast days has a meaning and a purpose. And, of course, they're a picture and a type that also always, as always, in all types, lead us to Christ. And so God ordained them for a reason, so that his people would remember. And that's why they were to be observed every year. It was to cause them to remember and also to allow the next generations to remember as well. He says in verse 6, I removed his shoulder from the burden. So here he turns and I just want you to kind of notice this because it happens a couple of times in here. So it turns here from the third person to God speaking. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. And so he's speaking here, again, this is pretty clear about Israel coming out of Egypt, which was in verse 5 as well. They had the burden. They were slaves, and of course they made the bricks and so on. They had to carry the mortar and the straw that was used to make the bricks and so on and to make those bricks for Egypt. And so this was God's deliverance. He says, "I removed his shoulder from the burden; his hands were delivered from the pots." And then he says, thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. Again, so this is God speaking now. This is from God's voice, if you will, that voice of that person. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. He says, I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. The waters of Meribah, found in the 17th chapter of Exodus. Again, I'm not going to turn and read that. If you want to go read that, you can make that note. But it's in the 17th chapter of Exodus. And once again, Israel was murmuring and complaining because, well, if you're in the wilderness, you need water. And, of course, they were complaining and basically essentially saying, well, where is God? God's not here anymore. He left us out here to die of thirst and so on. And of course, as God does so often, he miraculously supplied there for them water. And so at the end of this verse, we have a Selah. And so, you know, he speaks here, God speaking about verses 6 and 7 in particular, about their deliverance from Egypt, a reminder to his people. And as you come to the end of these two verses, then you come to a Selah. Think about these things. God wanted his people to remember what he had done, that he had delivered them. And I was thinking about this in terms of thinking about us today. And, you know, God wants the same from us. He wants us to remember. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the birth of our Lord. And that's a remembrance for us, to be reminded that God sent his son. And not that we couldn't remember it on any day, so we pick out a day and just kind of as God had created those feasts back then, they were on certain days each year the same, so they could be remembered. And we want to remember that God sent his son. And of course, we have a day when we also consider and remember the resurrection of our Lord. And so these things that are important, God wants us to remember. He wants us to remember the deliverance that he has brought. And Israel forgot. In fact, they forgot really fast. As they came out of Egypt, they were delivered there and through the Red Sea. And it was 3 days later that they were murmuring about dying of hunger. And they had already forgotten God's amazing deliverance. And then you just go a few more days and they're murmuring again and about something. And how quickly we forget about God's deliverance. And so he wants us to remember. And so I think that's the purpose of the Selah here, is to think about God's deliverance. And, you know, at the waters of Meribah, not only did God deliver them, but he also tested them there to see if they would trust in him. And, of course, what did they do? They murmured. And, you know, God often allows us to come into those places where he is testing us to see if we will trust in him. And he wants us to remember that he has delivered us and he will still deliver us. We can always trust in him. And so as we go in the second part of this, he speaks about his people and what they where they have been and so on. Verse 8, he says, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me." You see how he calls to them to hear and to pay attention to him. And this is exactly the same thing he says to us today. He says, "Hear, and I will testify unto thee." He says, "If you will hearken unto me." And then he says in verse 9, "There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god." This was Israel's big problem, of course, as after they came into the land, is after a generation or two, they would turn to the gods of the people around them and turn from God. Now, it's easy for us to talk about Israel, I guess, and think about how ridiculous that seems that they would do that, having seen God's work amongst them, having seen his hand in their behalf, that they would so quickly turn to the gods of those around them. But it's the same, you know, these things are written for our instruction, for our admonition, and it's the same with God's people today. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about 9/11. Anybody remember what year that was? 9/11. That's the date. The year was 2001. That's a long time ago. And if you remember, right after that happened, the churches were full. There were big articles in the paper about that, how the churches were full. They filled up with people. They came to find God, I guess. But it was only a few months later when those churches were back to the same as they were before, mostly empty. How quickly we forget what God does for us. How quickly we turn back to other things. And so the key here, by the way, is verse 8, where he says, "Hear, my people, and I will testify unto thee." How do we hear God today? His word, right? And so this is the key in this passage here, which is, he says, if you hear and hearken unto me, he says, there shall be no strange god in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. They had quit listening to God. They had quit hearing his voice. And the same thing happens to God's people today when they quit studying and quit looking into God's word. They quit hearing God's voice. And how easy and how quickly we can turn back to the things of the world. Verse 10, he says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Isn't that interesting? God, he reminds them, first of all, he's the one that brought them out. And secondly, he offers them something. This always, to me, always reminds me, of course, of little baby birds, if you've ever seen the you know, little baby birds, they're like this the whole time, and mom brings them stuff and drops it in their mouth, and they get fed, and they're not doing a thing. They're just there with their mouth open. It's being brought to, you know, God offers, and I was impressed by this thought about what God offers to his people, how willing and eager he is to fill us. He says, "Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it." God wants to fill his people, but if they're looking elsewhere, they won't be looking for him. He says in verse 11, he says, and this is the sad part here, he says, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me," or "would have none of me" is another way to say that, but they would not hearken to his voice, and they would not have anything to do with him. And so he says in verse 12, "I gave them up to their own lust, their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." This is what God does. In Romans, I think I'm going to turn real quick to the first chapter. I just want to read something here. In Romans, the first chapter, he's speaking here about unbelievers, but I just want to notice this thought here. In verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. He said, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You see the principle here that God, after a certain amount of ignoring him, allows man to go their own way. Now, with his people, he did the same. He allowed them to go their own way, but not forever. And not without his eye upon them. But you know, sometimes we get kind of set in wanting to do things our way or something, and God will say, okay, go try that, go do that. But as God's children, we have to remember that he also cares about us and will not let us go to our own destruction. I just am impressed that God called to his people and they wouldn't hear him. And so he let them go their own way. And he says in verse 13, he says, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. See, you see the desire of God. You see the earnestness here of God. And Jesus makes a similar statement about his people. He says, how often would I have gathered you under my wings? And you would not. And he cries there over Jerusalem. And that's the heart of God. And this is what we see, that God has this amazing heart and desire for his people. He says, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and that Israel had walked in my ways. And he goes on to express kind of what they missed out on, if you will. He says in verse 14, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Israel ended up numerous times under control of some other nation because God allowed that. He allowed them to go their own way, and then he allowed one of their neighboring nations to overtake them and subdue them. But the opposite is what God wanted to do. He said, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. This is what God wanted to do for his people. How often and how much we miss out on God's provision when we choose not to hearken unto him. God's provision is superior to anything that we can find elsewhere. And the provision is already made. One of the things that we consider as we think about our Lord Jesus Christ coming as a baby is that he came to make a provision. And the provision has been made. And it's there, but we must hearken to him. We must look to him. In verse 15, he goes on to say, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. This was God's desire for his people. Notice the thought here about feeding. We saw earlier about opening the mouth and I will fill it. These pictures are to help us understand that God wants to provide what's most important for us. He said, I would have fed them with the finest of the wheat. God doesn't, and we, you know, we said this many times, but God doesn't do anything just halfway. When God brings sustenance to us, it's the best. You know, in the wilderness there, when they murmured, God provided them food, manna. And we don't know exactly what that manna was. That's the meaning of the name, by the way. What is it? They didn't know what it was. We don't know what it was. But we know pretty certainly that it was complete nutrition. You know, man today tries to make different things, you know, and call them complete nutrition, you know, make these kinds of different foods and try to make them the best possible nutrition. Well, God, for his people, made the best. And this is the idea here. I will feed them with the finest of the wheat. God has the best for us. And you can think about this in terms of God's word. That's our sustenance spiritually, is God's word. And if we'll listen to him, he will feed us with the finest of the wheat. And with honey out of the rock, he says, should I have satisfied thee? And honey, we're using more honey now at our house. And really, I kind of like honey. But honey is a really good sweetener, because it also has nutrition stuff in it that your body needs. You know, God created everything, and those bees, they're created for our benefit. In the Old Testament, you see a lot about honey, and those bees, they work all day long doing their little thing with the flowers and creating this substance that is both nutritious and a value in many ways. And of course, sweet as well, and that's an important thing here—the sweetness of the honey, because that's something our palate enjoys. And so, God has something not only good for us and nutritious, but also he has something palatable. If you're going to eat something that's not palatable, we like to have some. We make some cereal in the morning sometimes. It's just about three different grains that we cook together. And to be honest, you know, if you ever just try to eat some grain that you cook together, it's kind of pretty boring and not very tasty. And it wouldn't be worth it, but you put just a little bit of honey on it, just a little bit of honey in it, and that it brings that taste. You know, God does this with his word, because there are things in the word that sometimes you just go, oh, I don't know if I want to read that again. But when we really allow God to and listen to him, allow him to feed us, he puts a little bit of honey in there and sweetens that to our taste. And yes, sometimes the word can be a little bit bitter. We read that in scripture. But, you know, God, if we'll just listen to him, he wants to provide us with the best that there is. The world has all sorts of spiritual food for you. They say that one of the fastest growing religions is this Baha'i or something like that. There's actually a church up north here. You know, they just believe that all religions are good, and they just take a little bit from each. And so that's their you know, they read a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of the Bible and a little bit of, you know, other things and so on. What they're really trying to do is to find the things they like. Yeah, see, well, that sounds pretty good. Let's use that piece, and that sounds pretty good. Let's get that. And well, not that, because that doesn't sound very good. So they pick kind of the things they think sound good. That's the way man does. And man has lots of stuff like that for us. But that's not beneficial, and it's not good for us. That is not the finest of the wheat. God's word. That's where we're going to find the finest of the wheat that God has for us. And honey out of the rock. So God will satisfy us. And remember that God's desire is this. This is one of the things that I think we'll kind of try to end with here. But sometimes people think, well, I read the Bible and I don't get any of it. And it's just too difficult. It's too complicated. It's too hard to understand. And so I want to point this out. Because God has a desire that we read his word. Yes. And he has a desire to show it to us. He says, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. And he will speak, right? And we know this. And so, yeah, there are things in the Bible sometimes that are, you know, a little bit hard to understand at times. And so we have to do a little bit of meditating and seeking the Lord. But God isn't trying to hide it from us. He wants us to hear. He says, oh, that my people had hearkened unto him. This is what God desires. And he says, I will feed them. He doesn't say, I will let them find food of their own. No, he says, I will feed them with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock. He said, I should have satisfied thee. that honey is, it satisfies. There's something about that is really good. And, you know, God's word, if we are sincerely coming to hear what God has to say, it will satisfy us. You'll find it to be sweet, and it will satisfy you. And like nothing in the world will, because the things of the world always leave people dissatisfied and not satisfied, not filled, because they're always seeking something else. God's word will satisfy us. It will fill us up. It will take care of that hunger that exists. I think, you know, I think God had created man with a certain void, if you will, a certain hunger. I shouldn't say created man with a void, because that's really a result of the fall, but there is a void there that needs to be filled. And man seeks ways to fill it, but only God has the proper filling, if you will, the finest of the wheat and the honey that will satisfy. And so we need to be reminded. This is what I think Psalms are about so much, so often and so much, is reminding us that God is the one who delivers, God is the one who provides, and that he has made provision that we can lay hold of, but we must lay hold of it. And so we definitely want to be of those that hear and listen to what God has to say. That's all I have tonight. Yes.
And he's got a tender faithfulness that he has,
yes,
for us and towards us.
Yes.
Why? Right? We're not deserving of anything. And when he offers it to you, now, I don't know about you, but I think if he's willing to offer all that he has, and he has offered it all.
Yes, he has, hasn't he?
Why would you not?
That's right. Why would you not want to? And it's the finest.
I guess if you went out and said this cost you $175 for this lesson, maybe you get a few people who want to pay for it. But it's free.
Yeah.
Read the word.
Yeah. Yeah, God makes it available.
That's the problem. People, you know, I was thinking about the honey. They were saying that the one for the beehive guys, you know, guys that have the beehive, right? And they have the, where they're hauling them around and trying to. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They're actually not producing the honey like they used
to. Not as much as they used to, yeah.
And it's fun to watch them. And you know, I got a little, what is it, a mint patch?
Oh, yeah.
Furry stuff. And you can drive, I can go out there mowing, and I go out there and they don't even bother me. I might buzz around a little bit. I can even go up there and stand there and watch them. They
yeah.
don't care.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's really, like you brought it up, it's pretty neat how God provides all our needs.
Yes, amen.
And I really like the part. I like this psalm a lot now. You went through it and explained a lot of it too. It's just.
Yeah, it's
so great.
It is.
Lord is so tender with us.
Yes.
And show them away. I know that there's times we get busy and stuff, but you know, like Israel, they would murmur so many days after, 3 days, a couple of days, whatever.
Yeah.
And it's the same way today. And he says, "I am thy God. I am the Lord thy God."
Mm-hmm.
And he's still the Lord thy God.
Yes.
But people get, and today people get all involved. I mean, I turn on TV, turn on a football game. 100,000 people sitting in the stadium watching.
Mm-hmm.
They're screaming and hollering and drinking and throwing stuff and acting stupid and everything else. But they don't hear the Lord. They don't care. Maybe there's some that do, you know, like sports, I guess, but
God give them up. It does, doesn't it? Yes. Yes, it does. Yes. Yes. That's right.
In the Hebrew schools, how they introduce the scripture to the children, they have honey. They put a little bit of honey on their tongue.
Okay, yeah.
And that's their introduction
right.
to the scriptures of the Old Testament.
That's good.
Hebrew school.
Yeah, that's good.
That you read in Romans.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Chrysler and so on. And then about the eagle and the this and that and the pinto,
mm-hmm.
the lift,
mm-hmm.
and the cobra that was the creeping
yeah.
thing.
Man makes pretty much everything into some sort of a god in a way. That's right. Everything they can think of, they turn it into
something.
That's right. But everything, you know, the Satan is very subtle, right? So his intention is to distract us in some way with whatever it is, and cars a good way. There's a lot of them, a lot of different ways, and the enemy is subtle because he knows each person and what their point is, where he can get to them, and so that's where he learns to attack. And you might say, well, you know, I don't care about that, but he'll find something you do, and he just knows how to get in there and kind of work his way in. So that's why we have to constantly be listening to God, constantly in God's word, so that God can remind us of these things and remind us of his provision that he's made for us.
And that's what we need, is constant reminder.
Yes, constant reminder. We do, absolutely. Because if you're not getting in God's word and being reminded of this, you are being reminded of the things of the world everywhere. Radio, TV, internet, anywhere you go, any person you talk to, I hear it, you know, at work all the time, all the discussions. So it's everywhere. And so that is always there. And so if we choose not to get into God's word, then we're choosing to just take that one input, which is from the world, when we really should be taking our input from God's word. And I can tell you many, many times things that I heard people say at work, or maybe I heard on the radio somewhere, and come to God's word and it reminds me. It will speak to me about those things, and this is what you need to know. This is what you need to know. And it's true. If we don't, you know, if you might say, well, I don't need to study the word this week. And pretty soon you might think, well, I don't need to study the word this month. You know, it's only 1 month out of 12. But and you might, you know, if you go a day without reading the word, you might not, that might not have a huge effect on you. But it's erosion. Craig gave a message on erosion to the young people one time. And I still remember that. But it's erosion, you know. The rain comes. The first time, it's not terribly bad. And the next time, well, it starts, you know, you can see it a little bit. But every time, a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And that's how the enemy does. He doesn't expect to take over all at once. He wants to do it slowly, layer by layer, little by little, until pretty soon God's people are so far away that they don't know. I've talked about this before, about the deviation. And so this week at work, I've been working this issue we have, and we have a very expensive assembly that we make for Boeing, and we've been having some trouble. It's not where it's supposed to be. And we have very expensive, precise machines and so on to do these things. And I started studying this thing, and I finally realized that a very, very small deviation at this one point, a deviation of 0.009, that's the equivalent of 3 thicknesses of writing paper. At the end, that was a deviation of almost 0.05. That's 5 times, right? 5 times. And it didn't seem like a big deal over here, but it was causing a problem over here. That small deviation, as you got over here, it made a big difference. And when I started showing that to people that were, also working on this, and everybody was kind of a little bit amazed. Not because we don't know that this can happen, but it just didn't seem like it should be that big of a deal. And so a little deviation at the beginning ends up a long ways away after a little bit of distance. And so that's the way the enemy works in our lives, to get us a little bit started off, and then a little bit more, and as you keep going, that becomes a bigger distance and a bigger distance. And it is. It's absolutely. So the way we try to make these things work is we try to check things a lot of different times in a lot of different places, which reminds me that in our lives we come to God's word because that's our check. That's our, is it aligned correctly? So we have very precise instruments to check these things, and if we keep checking this, nobody had been checking, by the way. This is one of the problems that had happened. Nobody had been checking for a long time until the customer found out that it was out of tolerance. And so, we have these precise instruments to check. Well, that's God's word for our lives. We come back to God's word, and it's checking and measuring and making sure that that's the right, we're in the right place. And so that, God's word is important for us, because if we decide, well, we don't need to check anymore for a while, well, by the time we do check, we might be off a long ways. And so we need to be careful to make sure that God's word is in front of us.
Mm-hmm. Distance. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us, upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea.
Mm-hmm.
And the word compassion stood out on me, but and as you were reading, God was saying, I would have done this in his compassion, he would have, but in his love for us, he would have.
Yes. There's a great tenderness there, but he wanted them to listen to him, to come to him. He doesn't force us into this, but he certainly invites us and entices us, frankly. You know, I don't know if you like that word or not, but he entices us. He's offered us something amazing. And to me, that's an enticement for us to come and partake, and he's offered it freely. And like you say, if it's offered freely, why wouldn't we want to lay hold of that? And these are things with eternal consequences, by the way. Yes. Amen. Let's take prayer.